When I was a kid, I loved cowboys. Cowboys. Boy, that was it. When I was a kid, it was cowboys. And boy, Roy Rogers, Gene Autry, the Cisco Kid. But the one I loved the most, of course, was the Lone Ranger. And the thing about being a kid when I was a kid and about cowboys is as soon as the movie or a TV show came on, you immediately knew who the good guys were and who the bad guys were. The good guys always wore white, white hat. They had a white horse or maybe a light-colored horse, like Trigger. And some could play guitars. The bad guys, on the other hand, they were different. They always had black hats. They always wore black, had black horses. They didn't have one redeemable trait. They weren't nice to children or dogs or anything else. And so immediately you always knew in the beginning who the good guy was, who the bad guy was, and you always knew the good guy would win. As I got older, though, those weren't near as compelling to me because they weren't that real. They were more caricatures than they were characters. The idea of them was the sense that there were no one complicated. Everything was oversimplified, and I realized as I got older, life wasn't that way. When I first started hearing Bible stories, many of the Bible stories were similar. I mean, I knew that the Egyptians were bad and that the Israelites were good. You know, you knew that right off the bat. Pharaoh and Moses. Pharaoh had to be in some kind of black. You know, Moses would be the guy in white. You know, I understood those kinds of things. But the more I read the Bible, the more I became convinced that the Bible didn't treat life that way, that the Bible really treated life in a very realistic way. Yes, there are good guys, and there are bad guys, and there are us guys. And what I want to talk about this morning is, which one are you? And yet you might be surprised, because it's not so easy to see them. Would you open your Bibles to Luke chapter 18? This is a section in Luke where Jesus, who is one great storyteller, is telling stories in the form of parables. He loved to do that, and he did it great. And here he wants to tell us a story about two different kinds of guys. There's two main characters in the story. One is a Pharisee, and one is a tax collector. Now, as soon as I say that, because you've been conditioned like Pavlov's dogs, you say, oh, yeah, Pharisee is a bad guy. Tax collector. Well, it's hard to call him a good guy, isn't it? Maybe he's a bad guy, but really with a good inside. But if you lived in the day that Jesus told the story, if you were alive and heard Jesus speak this for the first time, and Jesus said, I want to tell you a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. If you heard that, your response initially would be exactly the opposite. You'd have said, wow, he's going to talk about the good guys, the Pharisee, and the bad guys, the tax collectors. Because that's the way they were viewed immediately in their culture. I mean, the Pharisee was the kind of guy you hope marry your sister. You know, that was the kind of guy. He was respected by everybody. Even the Romans respected the Pharisees. They were not like other people. They had this tendency to be extremely ethical and moral. They were upright and honest. And tax collectors were exactly the opposite. Tax collectors were the kind of person you'd never want your family to marry into. You'd be ashamed to tell anybody that you knew one. Well, in this story in verse 10 of Luke 18, Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. Wow. That's some prayer, huh? You know what's amazing about that prayer? It's true. Almost everything in the prayer is true. He's not really lying. He's really telling, in the real sense, he is telling the truth here. He says that I thank you that I am not like other people. I am not a swindler. I am not unjust. I am not an adulterer. He said, I'm not even like this tax gatherer. He said, I fast twice a week. Now, under Jewish law, by the way, to fast You were required to fast on the Day of Atonement once a year. But he fasted twice a week. Every Monday and every Thursday, every Pharisee fasted. Twice a week. That's something. Impressive. At least in the context of their own culture. And then he said something else. He said, I pay tithes on all that I get. Now, he means more than what you think. Now, he wasn't just a tither. He wasn't a guy who just paid 10%. Pharisees took this to a limit no one else did. What he is saying is one, two things. One, I pay tithes on things other people don't pay tithes on. Any little thing, remember Jesus sort of told stories about that. If they got a little bit of spices, they would take 1/10 of the spices and pay to the tithe. But there's another thing Pharisees were known for. At the end of every year, the Pharisee would tithe his net worth. Whatever his net worth was, beside giving all year long his tithe, at the end of the year, he would tithe his net worth. Whatever it was he was worth, he would give 10% more of that to God. And in that culture and in that context, that's pretty darn impressive. One writer writes this, the Pharisee was in deep earnestness about his religion. You had to be serious about it to make yourself as uncomfortable as he made himself. God was as real to him as the shekels in his pocket, and he was willing to lower his standard of living a bit for him. And his religion had done him good. The people in the community respected and admired him as an outstanding citizen. He was known as a contributor to the community. On the other hand, we have the tax gatherer. And it said he stood far away. He's a different kind of man. You see, Rome had an interesting system of taxation. They had a right to tax law, and you would bid with Rome to become a tax collector. You would offer Rome a deal. Whoever gave Rome the best deal, they'd say, you're the tax collector. Now, how much do you collect? Whatever you want. Whatever the market will bear, as we say here in America. And so tax gatherers knew a market that would bear a lot. And so they would simply tax the people, I mean, unmercifully. That's what they did. In fact, Tacitus, the Roman historian, said this. He said he once visited a village that had an honest tax gatherer, and they erected a statue in his memory. They set up a statue for a tax collector who was honest. That's how rare that was. So, when we see these two men, we see one as naturally bad, the Pharisee, the other is naturally good. The people of Jesus' day saw it exactly the opposite. One in a white hat, the Pharisee, and one in the black hat, the Sadducee. But in order to get some real insight into these two people, you have to understand why he told the story. And why he told the story is in verse 9. It says, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they viewed others with contempt. That's the kind of person they were. Are you that kind of person? You see, is that how you view others? You see, it's an interesting thing. These are people who believe that your worth is based on other people's unworthiness, that your stature is based on the people who are below you, that you find people who are not your equal, and you focus on those people, and you say, I must be a really great person because I know I'm better than that guy and that woman. They're the kind of people that cut other people off at the knees while they stand on stilts, and they believe that somehow they are better than other people. Notice, he said, they view others with contempt. Now, when we see these two men, by the way, there's a lot of things they're doing that are right. Both were in the temple. Both. That's a good thing. That's okay. Both of them were offering daily sacrifices, and that was a good thing. Both of them were doing something right. Both were praying. And that's a good thing, because if you look at chapter 18, in the beginning, he was telling them a parable to show them how at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. The first parable is about praying. These are two men that are praying. They're doing good things, but Jesus said, I've got to make a point about something else here. He said, I've got to make a point. There are some of you out there that actually believe that you're intrinsically better and intrinsically of more worth to God because you see yourself as more righteous than other people are. You see, if I read the Pharisee's prayer, doesn't it make you a little uneasy? I mean, he stood up, and in public, he stood up, and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I pay tithes on all I get. And even if it's true, is that the kind of thing you want to hear in public? Doesn't that make you uneasy? Don't you feel that he might just be a little bit conceited? Would be the term, I guess, that we use. We don't like conceit. I mean, not in other people. We don't see it in ourselves, but we don't like conceit in other people. See, as far as God is concerned, conceit is not really in the big leagues of sin. It's kind of in a minor matter. It's often just the way that we talk. It's often just bad judgment. Conceit, as you know this, people who are conceited often just talk that way because of their own insecurities. You know, they feel extremely insecure, and they think somehow by being conceited and boasting, they project something that they're not, and that will impress other people. The Pharisee was much, much, much worse than conceited. His problem wasn't a blemish on the skin. His problem went right to the core. It was an issue of his heart. Standing before God, he said to God, what matters to men and how men measure each other is what must matter to you and how you would measure me. Therefore, I want to let you know, I am a great man. That's called pride in Scripture. It's from the heart. And that's what he does. He compares himself to others, just like what Jesus talked about in verse 9 when they said that he viewed others with contempt, and that's exactly what he did. He said, God, you know I'm special. And you know I'm special because if you measure me against others, I turn out pretty good. Do we ever do that? See, something is wrong in this passage. There's something wrong here. Here's what Haddon Robinson writes. He said, here was a man with benefits. He had a knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been brought up in a good environment. His religious life had contributed positively to his character, but he took those things for granted. He thought that the good things given to him made him a creature of special merit and put him in a special standing before God. And even though he thanks God, he is really practicing self-congratulation. He is saying, Lord, you have made a good soup, but you couldn't have done it without good material like me to work with. He says, that's the smell of grace gone putrid. You see, he had a good eye on himself, he had a bad eye on everybody else, and he had no eye on God. That's what happened to him. That can happen to us. We start getting our value based on comparison. Let's look at the tax gatherer now in verse 13. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What a different picture. His shame. He won't even look to heaven, which is a very typical Jewish way of praying. He won't. He puts his head down, looks at his feet. It says he is beating his breast. What's interesting is men don't do that in Israel. Only women. Only women in mourning beat their breast. Men do not do that. They're in a sad case. A woman may do that. A man would not, and he would never do it in public. It'd be humiliating. He said, I don't care. He said he's beating his breast, and as he's beating this, he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me. You see, we know he could have said something else, couldn't he? He could have said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you so much. I am not like a Pharisee. Thank you, Lord. I'm not like a hypocrite like those people are. Some religious person. I thank you, Lord, that I don't give long-winded prayers in public like the Pharisees do. I thank you, God, that I don't put charcoal on my cheeks on Monday and Thursday to make me look more emaciated so people are more impressed with my fasting. He could have said all those things, the kind of things we would say, isn't it? But he doesn't say that. You see, because he didn't have a good eye on himself and a bad eye on the Pharisee and no eye on God, what he had was the true eye on himself and an eye on God. And that's all he cared about. He had nothing to say about the Pharisee at all. In fact, that's just exactly the way he did it. You see, Jesus said, I tell you, this man went from his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's the model. Not because tax collectors are better than Pharisees. They're not. Pharisees are not better than tax collectors. You understand that? There is no better. And that's the whole point. Because in all those kind of cases, it ends up we trust in ourselves and in our own righteousness, and we view others with contempt. God says there's no place for that. The only way to get a good, proper view of you is to see God. If you want to know what you're really like, you need to see God. Because once you see God, you get a picture of who you are. And so often we never look at God. We can be as religious, we can show up in church, we never look at God. We spend all of our time talking about other people, especially those somehow inferior to us, spiritually or morally or ethically or economically. And we act as though we're better than them. Jesus said, that's a fatal flaw. That's not the way it works. If you really want to know who you are, you need to look at God. You need to see God. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Job. Job chapter 42. Job probably suffered like nobody ever has. He was a unique man in a way no one else ever was. He actually has it written in the Bible that God himself said Job is the most righteous man who lives on earth, which is pretty high praise. And then Job goes through this long litany of discourses with his three friends who are convinced that somehow Job must be a hypocrite. Somehow Job appears to be righteous, but somehow something bad's going on between Job and God. Otherwise, why would he be getting punished like that? They were, of course, wrong. Job, on the other hand, begins to think, I know they're wrong, but I think somehow life isn't fair to me. I think somehow God's being unjust to me. I think somehow I'm getting the short end of the stick. I'm a good man, and I know I didn't do anything wrong. I just want to get my time to stand in front of God, because when I get my time in front of God, I got a few questions for God. And then God appears to him out of a whirlwind and just rips into Job. As I paraphrase many times, he calls Job a big baby. Now understand, he's out on the city dump. He's got skin sores all over him. He's scraping himself with pottery. His wife is displeased with him. He's lost 10 children. He's lost all of his servants, and he's lost all of his wealth. He's lost all of his respect and his place in society. And God says, why are you such a big baby, Job? Well, after Job has this discourse with God, watch in verse 1 of chapter 42. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask, and you will instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but look, but now my eyes see you. And here's Job's evaluation of himself. Therefore, I retract and I repent. He says, in dust and ashes. Wow. Job finally got a good look at himself. He saw the face of God. He saw a holy God. And when he saw a holy God, he said, I repent. I repent. Lord, have mercy on me, throwing dust on himself. I am but a sinner. You see, he saw God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah is another privileged guy, comes from a good family, good stock. He's a prophet. He's one of the great prophets of Israel. He has one of the longest books in the Bible. He has an interesting ministry, to say the least. He starts his ministry in the beginning when a man named King Uzziah was king over Judah, great king. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He gets a vision view of God. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He said, lofty and exalted, with a train of his robe filling the temple. What a view that must be. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. Two covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling up with smoke. And Isaiah at that moment must have thought, wait till I get back and tell everybody what I saw. I'm going to go on national TV. I'm going to become a televangelist. I'm going to tell them that I was in the presence of God. I'm going to tell them how neat it was to be there. I'm going to tell them how privileged it must be that of all you people, I get to go see the temple of God. I saw God. What do you think of that? I've heard people say things like that. But that's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, woe is me, I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You want a fair evaluation of yourself? See God. You want a fair evaluation of what it's like to be you? Get in the presence of God. And when you're in the presence of God, the very first thing you're going to do, whether you're Job or whether you're Isaiah or whether you're a tax collector, you're going to say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. You see, that's always the response. One last passage, New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the church. This is a guy who can speak to us directly. And in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The NIV says, I am the worst of all. Now notice what Paul said. He didn't say, I was the worst. Oh, before Damascus, man, I was bad shape. I was a bad guy. He said, I am the worst. You see, when I get a good look at who I am Paul. You say, who are you, Paul? He said, I'm a sinner, needing grace, needing mercy, needing forgiveness. That's who I am. Now notice what he goes on and says then. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And then he says this, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. A doxology. What's he saying? That's what God's like. God gets the honor, not Paul. God gets the glory, not Paul. Why? I've seen God. I live in God's presence. And you know what that makes me do? That makes me beg for mercy and grace and thank God for the forgiveness that I have. And I don't look at other people. I don't compare myself to them. I don't feel better about myself because someone else is doing worse than I am. That was the fallacy of the Pharisee. That's why he never saw it. Humility comes from looking at God and then seeing ourselves. That's what humility is all about. If you live in the presence of God, you live in the light of his holiness and you see your sin. When you live in the light of God, you see your shadow. Then you have a true evaluation of who you are. I think some of the problems we have as Christians is we've never been in that light. We're never in the presence of God. And so consequently, we're always comparing ourselves to other people. You see, that's the secret of humility, not looking inward at your deficiencies, not looking inward and say, well, I'm humble because I'm just no good. You don't become humble that way. That's the wrong kind. That's poor self-esteem. How you become humble is you look at God. When you see God, you know, once you see God for who he is, then you understand clearly who you are. You are a sinner in need of mercy and grace who asks God for forgiveness. You're like every other person on the planet. None of us stand on the shoulders of anybody else. Seeing God is to see ourselves. That's what Jesus is telling us. You see, there's not good guys and bad guys. There's just us guys. What we need to do is just see the Lord. So we can see ourselves. Let's pray. Father, I just simply pray that if any of us, all of us, who actually believe that our spiritual worth is based on our comparison to other people who we say don't measure up to us, may we be convicted of that, of what it is. It is nothing but sin. Jesus has made it abundantly clear. We will not be exalted with that kind of attitude. We will be humbled by you. But Father, if we see ourselves as a tax gatherer, or as Job, or as Isaiah, or as Paul, and we simply say, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner, we will stop putting other people down. We will stop comparing ourselves. We will see ourselves for who we are. And according to Jesus Christ, we will be exalted in your sight. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, even though he was in the form of God, to become one of us, to die on the cross for us, to be resurrected again to the newness of life so that we too can have this hope. Thank you, Father, that without Jesus Christ, we really bring nothing to the table. In his name we pray. Amen.